Last Sunday was Easter, unless you're Eastern Orthodox, in which case today is Easter. And early this morning I sent a Facebook message, Happy Easter, to my friends who serve in Eastern Orthodox countries. That would be Russia and much of Eastern Europe. And I got back several replies in language I couldn't understand. But I think all of it said, in the tradition of Eastern Orthodoxy, he is risen indeed. So even though last Sunday we celebrated Easter, and this Sunday the Eastern Orthodox countries celebrate Easter, doesn't really matter. I have a post-Easter question for you. Easter obviously is about the resurrection. It is obviously good news. It is the best news among the good news that Christians have. And so my post-Easter question is, good news for whom? Did it make any difference that we had Easter? What happens to the good news after we celebrate it on Easter Sunday? All those folks that only come to church twice a year show up, Easter and Christmas people. And we celebrate. It's a big Sunday. Then what? Good news for whom? Let's back up and take a run at it and get to the question. Back up to Friday. We called it Good Friday. How would you describe that Friday in Jerusalem? What kind of adjectives would you use? Usual, typical, routine, normal, ordinary. It was that kind of Friday. People went to school. Folks went to work. They did what they normally would do on Friday. And on Fridays in Jerusalem, they had crucifixions. And so there were crucifixions outside the wall. They had to hurry because the Sabbath began at sunset on Friday. So we're looking at a very usual kind of Jerusalem Friday until about mid-afternoon when the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake. And huge rocks and stones split open. They said they would. If you could silence the prophets, the very rocks and stones would cry out. So all of nature is responding. The veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Because on that middle cross out there on that skull-shaped hill was the Son of God. And they were killing him. So that normal, typical kind of Friday became very unusual. Saturday was about the same. Always on Saturdays in Jerusalem, there were folks who grieved the deaths of those who were crucified. Always on Saturdays in Jerusalem, there were those who set aside that day to worship. On that particular Saturday, the religious officials probably worshiped with a kind of smirk on their face because they thought they had killed one who they believed was a religious revolutionary. Political officials may well have slept in that Sabbath Saturday, for they thought they had put to death one who was a political revolutionary starting a new kingdom. Sunday morning was about the same. You see, when they hurried those crucifixions on Friday afternoon, there was no time to anoint a body for burial because the law wouldn't let you do it on the Sabbath. The earliest possible time by law you could anoint a body was at sunrise on Sunday morning. And so that Sunday morning, women went out to anoint the body for burial. But again, the unusual happened. Let's let Mark remind us of that story. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, this is the way Mark remembered and wrote it. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form, the two of them, as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Early that Sunday morning, while the dew was still on the roses, early that Sunday morning, before the birds began to sing their morning song, early that Sunday morning, God the Father had reached down into that tomb and, as it were, shook the Son to say, "Son, it's time to get up. We've got work to do today." And Jesus Christ, who was crucified on Friday, who was dead and buried on Saturday, who was still dead early Sunday morning, at the prompting of his Father, walked out of that open tomb alive forevermore. That's the story of Easter. That's what we celebrated last Sunday. The question is, for whom? It was good news. He's not here. Look over here where they had laid his body. He's not here. He's risen. I love a title of an old Southern gospel quartet song by a group called the Lesters. And the title is really better than the song. The song is about the resurrection, and the title is "He'll Only Need It for the Weekend." All he needed was a borrowed tomb from Friday night till Sunday morning. He only needed it for the weekend. They did everything they could do to keep him in that tomb. They rolled a heavy stone against the door. The scripture talks about the women wondering, "Who's going to move that stone? It's very large." They'd put it against the door of the tomb. They'd sealed it with a Roman seal. They posted a Roman soldier at the foot of that tomb, and they gave to him maybe the most useless command ever given to a soldier in anybody's army, in anybody's day. They said to that Roman soldier, "You stand guard here and don't let anybody out." I like the words to another song that has nothing whatsoever to do with the resurrection because it's by Willie Nelson, but it's a song that... Sorry, you've preached somewhere long enough, you get to your level, you know. The song has nothing to do with the resurrection, nothing to do with anything spiritual, but the line in the song may well have been what that guard was thinking that Sunday morning when the song says, "The last thing I needed first thing this morning was to have you walk out on me." Don't be practicing that for next Easter. That is not an Easter song. But you get the idea of what that guard was thinking. The tomb was empty, and it was good news. Now my question is, for whom? Here's the sermon in a sentence, a post-Easter question. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave was good news, but for whom? Now look at verse 7. We begin to find an answer. The angel said to the women, go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples that he's alive and that he will meet them in Jerusalem just like he told them he'd do. So that first response, that first recipient group of the good news would be the church. They weren't a church yet. They weren't being called an ecclesia, the called out ones. That comes later in the book of Acts. They were at best at this point a koinonia, a gathering of people who think alike, who are friends, who think like-minded thoughts. But they would become the church. They were the nucleus of the New Testament church. Go tell his disciples that he's alive. The first recipients of the good news of the resurrection were the disciples. And where were they? They're still together. It's amazing how grief does that to us. We want to be together when we hurt. No one really wants to hurt alone for very long. So they are together. They're in an upper room, perhaps the same upper room where they only a few hours earlier had observed the Passover meal with Jesus. I can envision that room with a piece of furniture pushed up against the door. The windows secured, because you see the tradition of the day was, and part of it was in the law, that if you want to stamp out a movement, you kill the leader, then you go get the followers. So for all those disciples knew they were next. And every time they heard footsteps on the street below, they grew quiet. And when the wind rattled the windows, they hushed. For they thought they were next. And you can imagine how good the good news was to that group of people. The church. There's good news. He's alive. There is now hope for the future of the church. That's still true. And even though most churches celebrated Easter last Sunday, not all of them really understood the hope that is there because of the resurrection. There's hope for the church. My pastor repeatedly says the greatest miracle of Christianity is not the resurrection, it's the fact that the church is still here. There's a bit of truth to that. We're still here because he's holding us together. He's giving us hope for today and for tomorrow and for a church like North Richland Hills that meets Sunday after Sunday without a pastor who listens to a rotating group of preachers. There's hope. If the Lord is alive, he is at work. And one of these Sundays, you'll know every Sunday who's going to be here because you'll have a pastor. God is working. Good news for who? The church. Now, I get to preach in a lot of different kinds of churches, some of them more different than others. And before I came to the faculty of Southwestern Seminary, I worked for what was then our home mission board, now North American Mission Board. And I remember very clearly my first really big invitation to speak at a county-wide evangelism rally in the eastern part of the United States. I'd tell you where, but some of you got kin folks in that church probably. But I was pretty excited. I was the featured speaker of a county-wide rally. This is big. And I remember miscalculating, flew into the nearby airport, rented a car, drove through the mountains, and got there about 5 minutes before the service was to start. Pulled in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of the county seat town, and there were two cars and five pickup trucks on the parking lot. And my first thought was, this thing has gotten so big, they've moved it to the stadium. But I better go in and see what's going on. I went inside, they handed me a program. Now, we Baptists, whether many or few, always print up a program. And you don't need it because you know what's on it. If you've been a Baptist very long, I didn't need the program. Song, prayer, song, testimony, choir special, message, and my name. And he said, you better hurry. They're going to start any minute now. So I walked in, sat down on the front row by the director of missions. We sang, we prayed, we sang. There was a testimony, but there was no choir. And I assumed they didn't make it. So when the testimony was over, I started to get up, and the director of missions put his hand on me and pushed me back down, and in came the choir out of both sides doors. Three times as many of them as there were of us, all robed and ready. Their director stood in front of them, and they began to sing. Let others see Jesus in you with long, sad, solemn faces. I'm sitting on the front row thinking, I don't think so. I don't think I'm seeing Jesus anywhere up there. Second verse says, your life is a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, do others see Jesus in you? Nope. Nope, sorry. Nope. I'm sitting there thinking, be nice. Don't get up and say anything ugly. You don't know. Maybe the reason they're late is the funeral ran a little long. Third verse is about joy. I could hardly stand it. And then they left and out the doors. I thought, well, they're going to come around and fill in all these empty pews. But the director of missions was nodding with his head that it was my turn. I don't know where they went. I don't know where they came from. Don't know who they were. But I figure if I keep preaching long enough and far enough, one of these days I'm going to walk into a church and there's that choir. And whatever I plan to preach on that day, I'm going to change the subject because I want that group of sad sack singers to know that the funeral is over, the grieving has stopped, he's alive, and the celebration has begun. I've even got a poem for them. A poem. Where's the fire in the choir? Where's the zing when they sing? Why do some look so glum when they raise songs of praise? Why the scowl when they howl? Are they bored with the Lord? Are they mad or just sad? Why the chill? Are they ill? Can't they smile for a while when they sing to the King? Showing joy won't annoy, shock, or stun anyone. They have news for the pews, and it's good, so they should sing with zest. That's the best way to show that they know and care that we're there. You see, it hadn't reached all the churches yet. Good news for the church, same verse, 7. And tell Peter. Good news for individuals. You mean he wasn't a disciple? Sure, he was a disciple. So why does he get a special message? Because he was special. And not special in the way some think. He's not the first pope. But he was looked upon as the other disciples as a leader. When Jesus asked questions, Peter always answered. He kind of represented those disciples. So a special message to Peter. And more than the other disciples, he really needed to know that Jesus was alive. On that day and the days to follow. You remember some of the things that Peter did. And the gossips in town had a field day with it. Did you hear about the Reverend Simon Peter? He denied that he knew Jesus. 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, I do kind of like you. Couldn't even get the word out. There's an individual that really needed to hear it, just like today. There are individuals within the church. There are individuals clearly outside the church. There are individuals on the fringe because every group of believers has a few people around who think they are. And they need to hear the good news because it brings hope And there's good news for you today. Whatever the circumstances of your life are, the fact that Jesus is alive means the good news is for you. I didn't know who was picking me up in Oklahoma City. Seldom do when I fly somewhere to speak. So I'm going down the escalator towards the baggage claim area. Nobody's claimed me yet. I see at the bottom of the escalator a pair of old beat-up cowboy boots and a pair of faded-out jeans, a plaid shirt, a full beard, a belt buckle about that big around. And I remember thinking to myself, welcome to Oklahoma City. He had something in his left hand. He's looking up the escalator like this as I'm coming down. I think they call it perspective, but the closer I got to him, the bigger he got. By the time I get to the bottom, he looks one more time in his hand. He looks up and he said, you must be Crawford. And I just kind of shook my head. He said, you're going with me. I said, okay. My name's Rufus. I'm your chauffeur. He was. He took me to the hotel. He picked me up. He took me to church. He took me out to get a snack after the service. He took me back to the hotel. He picked me up the next morning. And all the times we ride around together, he's telling me more of his story. Beat up, broken down bull rider. Busted knee. Had to quit riding bulls and he became a rodeo cowboy. Marriage ended in divorce. Lost his children. Hadn't seen them in 2 years. He's on his way to Fort Worth, Texas, when his truck broke down in Oklahoma City on Saturday night. He saw a flashing light that said motel. He walked to it, checked in a room, came back the next morning. He said, that's when I realized everybody was dressed up. It was Sunday morning, and I had broken down in front of the First Baptist Church of Oklahoma City. He said, I figured I might as well go to church. And he walked in and sat down. He said, I don't know who told him I was coming. All the songs they sang were the songs they sang at my grandmother's church. Preacher must have known I was there. He talked about me. Then he offered an invitation to me. He said, if you're looking for meaning and purpose in life, come forward. And he said, I went forward. Wouldn't you love to have that on video replay? This beat-up bull rider, probably dressed about the same way he was at the airport that day, starts down the aisle of the sophisticated First Baptist Church of Oklahoma City. I am so glad that somebody didn't stop him and explain to him where they had a mission on the other side of town for folks like him. He got to the front, and he says, I got saved. Here comes a better part of the story. Monday morning, he said, I sold my trailer and my horse. I rented a room in Oklahoma City. I said, why would you do that? And here, this is nearly as good as what we teach at seminary. He said, I figured this way. If God saved me in Oklahoma City, he had something for me to do in Oklahoma City. Last I heard, Rufus was running an inner city shelter for homeless people in Oklahoma City. Because the good news reached him and he responded. And that tells me that no one is outside the range of the good news. Who's it for? It's for everybody. It's for individuals who hurt, individuals whose lives are coming apart at the seams. Individuals who desperately need something and they don't know what. Individuals who are trying everything but the right thing to put their life together. The angel says, go tell individuals that he's alive. That's why we celebrated last Sunday, Easter Sunday, because good news is for individuals. But you got to read a few more verses. And Jesus shows up on the scene. He's not too kind to them. He rebuked them. Hardness of heart. You didn't believe the people who told you I was alive? Here I am. Do you believe it now? Verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, you go. You tell the whole world that I'm alive. Good news for the world. For everybody. Panta ta ethne. Every ethnic group. You go tell all of them the news of the resurrection. Those first recipients were quite a group. Can you imagine Jesus walking into that group? He's been dead. He's alive again. He walks into the room and looks around. Here's a guy who's betrayed him 3 times. Here's a guy who's got a bloody sword hanging by his side where he cut the soldier's ear off and didn't get the blood off his sword. Here's a guy who lost his robe. Scripture says he ran off in the Garden of Gethsemane and left his robe behind. Hope he borrowed one by now. What a group. On a 1 to 10 scale, not a 6 in the group. A bunch of 5s and 4s and 3.5s. You guys, you go tell the whole world. Things don't change much, do they? Few of us feel qualified to do that, to go tell the whole world. If Jesus walked into here and said, it's up to you, folks, you go tell the whole world I'm alive. We'd think, well, I don't have the ability to do that. It doesn't depend on ability, it depends on availability. Go tell the whole world. It speaks to those of us who are the latest recipients of that good news, a responsibility to share it. You see, it was given not just to the disciples among the 12 minus one, minus another one who was not there when Jesus came, the scripture says. But it was all the disciples, all the believers. You go tell them. And so here's a couple of disciples on their way home. They've been to Jerusalem, and they're on their way back to Emmaus, walking down the road. Cleopas and his friend, Gospel of Luke identifies them, chapter 24. And they're walking along, and Jesus begins to walk along beside them. And they suffered from post-Easter heartburn. They got home, Jesus was with them, then he left, and they finally figured out who he was. And the scripture said, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he was with us? And then the next thing it says is they went immediately to tell others. What do you do right after you get the good news? You share it. And so I wonder who's going to do that. We were in the outer room of the Jibla Baptist Hospital in Yemen, visiting with a lady doctor and pharmacist and some of the nurses, sharing with them, singing with them, praising God with them, people who'd given their lives, literally put their life on the line to share good news with people of Yemen. Only a couple of years after our presence in that same room, an Islamic gunman walks in and unloaded his automatic rifle, took the life of that lady doctor, a pharmacist, and a nurse. And I wonder who replaces them. Spent a couple of nights in the home of Bill and Lynn Hyde, Mindanao area of the Philippines. Shocked when I got a message from their son, Stephen, who'd been one of my students at seminary, who said, my dad was killed this morning at the airport when a terrorist bomb went off. His dad was there to pick up another missionary, and he was killed in that explosion. And I wonder who's going to Mindanao. Who replaces Bill Hyde to train Filipino pastors? Dave McDonald was a student at Southwestern Seminary, a part of a spring evangelism program that I coordinated each year. And after his graduation, he and his wife went to Iraq. They were riding along in a car one day with some other missionaries on their way to dig water wells to help provide pure water and clean water for the people. And their car was attacked. He was assassinated along with some others. And I wondered then, who replaces Dave McDonald in Iraq? Tell them. Go tell the whole world. Who's going to do that? I leave early in the morning for Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, a city that God placed on my heart a number of years ago, a city of 3 million people. Now, I'll be leading a vision tour for some pastors from Georgia and Alabama and Texas, hoping they catch a vision of what God can do through one city. A city of 3 million people, less than 2% of them will worship in a church on this Sabbath day. Over half of them speak a language other than English when they go home in the evening. It's the largest Chinese city in the world outside of China. It's the largest Indian city in the world outside of India. North Vancouver is heavily populated with Persians and Iranians and Afghanis. It's a metropolitan city. To reach Vancouver is to reach into the entire world. You want to go somewhere and reach the world? How about the campus of the University of British Columbia? There are 195 or 196 nations in the world, depending on what you do with Taiwan. 195 or 196 nations in the world. 145 of them are represented in the student body at the University of British Columbia. Craig and Ellen O'Brien are starting a church on that campus, Origin Church. Suzanne Perry and Rich Carruthers are our Southern Baptist chaplains at that university. You'd be glad to know that in the last decade, Southern Baptists have doubled the number of churches we have in Vancouver. The number is now at 82. That's not enough. With all of those, plus all the other Great Commission Christians and evangelical groups, we're hardly reaching not even yet 2% of the population of a city whose networks reach the world. Who goes? Who tells? Not everybody can go. Some can go. Some can give. All can pray. 1.5 billion people in the world today have yet to hear the good news that you heard on Easter Sunday. North American Mission Board tells us there are 220 million people in America who are not yet believers. The needs are large. Not so large that we need to keep all the money to ourselves. 97.5% of the money that comes into offering plates in churches in America today will stay in America. That's not good business practice when the world is lost. If God wills that every creature hear the good news and have the opportunity to respond, and we refuse to participate on a global level, then we stand in opposition to God. The good news is for the world, he says. Go tell the whole world that I'm alive. And there is hope for people in every country, among every tribe of people. So there is a post-Easter mandate to go. And it is a mandate because needs and desires never have really worked to motivate people. Didn't work for my kids, don't work for yours. I could tell my son 100 times, you need to mow the yard. Son, I know you want to mow the yard because you want to see your dog again. But the yard only got mowed when I used his middle name. You remember? James Edwin Crawford, mow the yard. Yes, sir. I'm glad he learned to take commands and mandates. He's now a part of Homeland Security. Rest in peace tonight. He's guarding our country. But he understands a command. I don't care how many times we told our daughter, clean your room. She had no hang-ups. Everything she owned was on the floor. Pick up your stuff. I know you want to have a clean room. You desire a clean room. You need to have a clean room. The health department is getting word on you. Nothing worked until I said, Dana Ruth Crawford, clean your room. Yes, sir. Jesus knew that needs and desires don't really work very well. The world needs the gospel. Amen. I know you all want to go. Amen. But he knew it would take more than that. And so he said, go. Make disciples. And when we do, and people respond to the good news, it changes the adjectives from usual to unusual, from typical to atypical, from normal to abnormal, from routine to non-routine, from ordinary to extraordinary. And it'll do that for you this morning. If you've never responded to the good news that Jesus Christ is alive and offers to you a life with meaning and purpose and a hope of eternity, you can respond to that news this morning. When we stand and sing in a moment, there'll be ministerial staff here at the front to talk with you and to help you with that decision. And it's good news for the world. Some can go. And if you can, you ought to. And some can give, And if you can, you ought to. And all can pray. And we ought to. Good news. For whom? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that the good news is for us, and that most of us in this room can testify that at a point in time we received it. We confess we don't understand all of it, but we confess we need it all. So continue to draw us to yourself, even in these moments of response. For that one here who's never yet trusted you, I pray that this would be the moment, this would be the place of trust and obey. For all of us, Lord, draw us near to yourself. To that end, we commit this time of decision to you. In Jesus' name, amen.